Our text for this evening is where we commenced our reading, verse 24. The words of the Lord Jesus, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." As the Lord Jesus was making his way towards Jerusalem and to that place where he would be crucified, he was asked a question. The question is this: "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Now, we're not given the identity of the individual who asked that question, but the question itself reveals a number of things about this person. First of all, this question tells us that this individual was giving some consideration to eternal matters. For he asked, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" He was thinking about salvation. He was thinking about eternity. It is, of course, important and indeed essential that every one of us give time to think about and give consideration to eternal matters. It is essential that a man asks himself, "Where will I be in eternity?" Let me ask you this evening, have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever sat down and thought about this matter and said, "Where will I be in eternity? Where will I be when the last breath leaves my body?" Will I be in heaven with Christ? Or will I be in hell without him? If you haven't given any consideration to this matter at all, then surely tonight, right now, would be a good time to start. Because you could be in eternity tomorrow. And while you are in time, and you have an opportunity to get right with God, now is the time to think about eternity. Are there few that be saved? This man was considering eternal matters. What else do we learn about him? This question reveals something else. It reveals his curiosity. He asked this question, "Are there few that be saved?" He was curious to know whether it would be many in heaven or few in heaven. You know, this man has many friends today. He has many just like him today. Maybe he has someone just like this man in this meeting tonight. Because you always come across people and they have a certain curiosity about religious things. They want to know more about election. They want to know more about eternity. They want to know about everlasting punishment. They want to know about heaven. They want to know about hell. And they'll ask the preacher all these questions. But the one question they never seem to get around to asking is, "What must I do to be saved?" That one question never seems to cross their lips. They're curious about a thousand and one things, but about getting saved, and how can I be saved, and how can I get right with God, never seem to ask the preacher that question. Are you like this man in our reading? Are you curious about things, about religious matters? You have questions about the Bible, you have questions about this and about that, that's all well and good. But how the preacher would love to hear you say, "Preacher, how can I be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Then we notice something else. When this man asked the question, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" he was actually challenging the Lord. That's what he was doing. He was challenging the Lord to give him an answer to this question. Of course, he asked the right person, didn't he? If he had a question about heaven and a question about hell, he couldn't have went to a better person, because Christ had the answer. And bless the Lord, if you want to know anything about salvation, then go to Christ himself. He not only has the answer, he is the answer. Why not go to him tonight? Here's your opportunity. Come this very evening to the Savior and say, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And he will give you the answer. Now, I want to consider the answer the Lord gave to this man. Because the Lord said to this man, "Strive to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And dear hearer tonight, this is the Lord's words for this meeting. I know it is. I know God gave me this word for tonight. So this word is for someone in this meeting this evening. And the Lord is saying to you, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's the Lord's word to you tonight. And here we have what someone has called a serious answer to an idle question. And the first thing I notice here is an earnest directive. You will notice that the Lord did not give a direct answer to this man's question. When the man said, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" the Lord didn't say yea or nay. But what he did say was, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." It was as if the Lord was saying to the man, "Don't concern yourself with these lesser matters. Don't concern yourself as to whether there will be many or few in the kingdom of God. Concern yourself with the greatest matter of all. Will you be in the kingdom?" It's who will be in the kingdom. That's what matters. And the Lord gives this earnest directive, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Notice the people that he gave this directive to. The question came from the lips of an individual. It was a man or an individual said, "Lord," then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them. One man asked the question, but Christ addressed the whole assembly. He said unto them. Here was something then that in the Lord's opinion did not just concern one man. Here was something that concerned everybody. And the Lord was really saying to all and sundry that day, to the whole congregation, I want every one of you to strive to enter into the kingdom and strive to enter into the straight gate. My friend, the message is the same tonight. This isn't just a message for an individual. This is a message for one and all. This is the gospel. This is a message for the Jew and the Gentile. This is a message for the bond and the free. This is a message for the Pharisee and the scribe. This is a message for the beggar man and the thief. This is a message for the upright and the down and out. To each one, the message came, strive to enter in at the straight gate. My dear hearer tonight, if as you sit in that seat in this building, in this house of God, as an unsaved, unconverted soul, God says to you, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Whether or not you've been baptized, whether or not you've been catechized, now whether or not you've been confirmed, the Lord says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's the message for all. Everybody. So there's not one person here tonight needs to feel left out. No one needs say tonight, oh, what that man's preaching doesn't apply to me. It does. Because the Lord said unto them. Not only do you have the people, but the Lord here mentioned the perseverance. Strive to enter into the straight gate. The word strive means to agonize or to contend. Why, you didn't associate that word with entering into the kingdom. Maybe you didn't associate that word with salvation. Because what do we hear today in this day and generation of easy believism? All you have to do is make a decision. All you have to do is to make a commitment. And I believe with all of my heart there are tens and thousands of souls resting on nothing more than a commitment, and they'll go to hell. It's not commitment, it's conversion. It's what it is. You need to repent of your sins. It's what it is. It's repentance, it's turning away from sin and living a holy life. I don't hear that today. Just make a commitment to Jesus. Make a decision. Commitment, decision. Never saved a soul yet. And never will. You need to be converted. that your sins might be glorified. It's not a decision, it's deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. And here the Lord said to those around him, strive, agonize, contend. What did he mean? For a soul to enter into the straight gate, the Lord is saying here, you have to strive or contend. What do we need to contend with? What does a sinner contend with? I venture to say, because I experienced myself before the Lord in grace saved me, I contended with fear. Fear. God had spoken to my heart on numerous occasions. And I wanted to be saved, and I wanted to get right with God, and I wanted rid of my burden of sin, but I was afraid. I was afraid of failure. I was afraid of letting the Lord down. I was afraid I couldn't keep it. I was afraid of 101 things. I was afraid of losing friends. I was afraid of giving up my sin. The devil had me convinced that if I got saved, life would not be worth living. I'd have to give up this and give up that and give up the other. Where would the enjoyment be? He's told you that, hasn't he? I know he has. But I want you to remember this. The devil's a liar. He's the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. Don't listen to him. The truth of the matter is that on that night, on the 5th of May, 1969, when I got saved, that's when I started to live. It wasn't the end of living. Bless God, it was just the beginning. As we heard about this morning, it was the beginning of months. My friend, tonight in this meeting without Christ, if you come this evening and enter into the straight gate, receive Christ as your Savior, I guarantee you'll say, preacher, I wish I'd got saved 20 years ago. I know that's what you'll say, because that's what I said. You've nothing to fear. You may have heard the testimony of Pastor Willie Mullen at one time or another. Pastor Mullen was a Baptist pastor in Windsor Avenue Baptist Church in Lurgan, Northern Ireland. He had the largest midweek Bible class in Europe. He was a mighty preacher. But before his conversion, he was a down and out, a drunkard, a gambler, many other things. One night he was invited to a meeting, a gospel mission, and he went to that mission and vowed he would never go back again. A number of weeks later, the Spirit of God began to use the word that had been preached to him that night. Willie Mullen was in the middle of a field. He was about to rob a house, and the Spirit of God dealt with him, and he got saved in the middle of a field. He got out of that field, started to walk down the road, and he was walking on air. And then the devil came and said, Willie, what about your friends? because they had lived at that time in an old run-down shack of a house in a place called Newton Ards. Bunch of ungodly men lived in that house and said, "Willie, what are you going to tell your friends?" And Willie got afraid. And Willie said he used to carry a knife in his belt. And he's walking down the road, he says, "Lord, if any of them says anything, I'll pull this knife out and cut their throats." Then he realized in that moment he was no longer in control. The Lord was in control of his life. And he went to the house and the door opened. He says one of the biggest men in the gang stood in the doorway. He told the man, he says, "I've got saved. I'll not be running with you anymore." And Willie said the man that he feared most of all suddenly started to weep like a child. And he turned to the other men in the old house and said, "Get out. Willie's got saved." That's all there was to it. Nothing to be afraid of, because the Lord was in control. My friend, there's nothing to be afraid of. Maybe you have to contend with family. Some would like to be saved, but they know that their family would not approve. Maybe you've thought about it. You've thought about giving your heart to the Lord, and as quick as lightning, the devil has said, "What about the family?" Maybe a wife married to an old drunken rascal. And she knows if she gives her heart to the Lord, goes home and tells her husband, he'll not be pleased. Or maybe it's the case with a son or a daughter, and they're living in an unsaved home, and they know full well they get right with God and get saved, they'll have to go home and tell mom and dad, and they'll only laugh at them. That's what you have to contend with, is it? Well, the Lord says, strive to enter in. Enter in anyway. You know, the Lord brought a man to himself one day that did not get much backing from his parents. You can read about him in John 9. The man who was born blind. There in John 9 and verse 20 we read, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth we know not, or who hath opened his eyes we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They gave him no encouragement at all. They distanced themselves from him. But the Lord went to his side, and went to his aid when the Lord had heard the old Pharisees had excommunicated him. The Lord found him. He searched them out. My friend, you not have to face those enemies, those things that put fear in your heart. You'll not have to face them alone. If you have Christ in your heart, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Of course, you have to strive against the old devil himself. Father of lies. He's told you such lies as, "Oh, you've plenty of time." You have to strive against that. Lies such as, "Well, there is no heaven and there is no hell. You have nothing to fear." Lies such as, "Well, if you get saved, you'll only make a fool of yourself." That's what he's told you, isn't it? Listen to the Lord. The Lord says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's what you do. And do it tonight. Notice the place. The Lord told His hearers to strive to enter in at the straight gate. This gate was the gate to salvation. This was the gate to security. This was the gate to the city of refuge, as it were. The Lord Jesus, on another occasion, spoke about that gate in Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The straight gate. The word straight simply means narrow. And the idea here is, whenever someone was entering into a city, he couldn't enter in with his camels and his herds and his carts and the bundles of stuff that he would have on his shoulder. It all had to be left outside the gate because the gate was so narrow, just narrow, broad enough to let one person through. Man had to leave all the burdens that he had on his back. They had to be left outside. My friend, before you enter into the kingdom of heaven, you can't take your sin with you. It must be left outside. And that reminds us, of course, of a place outside the gate, outside the city. A place there just set upon a hill. And on that hill, three crosses. And on that center cross, one who will take your burdens away. That's where you believe them. Oh, days are filled with sorrow and care, and hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. And that's where you leave your sin. You can't take them in with you. You can't enter in with your sin. You leave them with Christ. You take your burden all away. The Lord again has said, enter in at the straight gate. It's a straight gate. It's a single gate. The Lord said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He's not talking about gates. One gate, one way, one door, one entrance. The Lord says, I am the way. The Lord says, I am the door. The Lord says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. See, there's only one way. And yet it baffles me. Why people spend their time, they spend a lifetime looking for some other way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yet the Lord says there's one way. Dear sinner, tonight could I urge you in the Lord's name, strive to enter in through that gate. Because there's no other way. No other way. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But when others depend on good works or opinions, if they may, hallelujah, Hallelujah! This preacher's depending on the blood. It's the only way. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Savior, I've been washed in the crimson flood, though the world may say there's hope some other way. I'm depending on the blood. Are you? Are you still wasting your time looking for some other way? Strive to enter in at the straight. Notice the path. Strive to enter in. No use standing outside the gate, coming up to the gate and standing outside. Remember that message Dr. Paisley preached one time about the man who kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Judas Iscariot. Kissed the door of heaven and went to hell, and I fear there are many like Judas Iscariot. They get so near to the kingdom. They're so near. They read their Bibles. They attend the house of God. They pray. And they do all these things that are most commendable. They sing their hymns, they have their favorite psalms. It's as if they get to the door. It's as if they're standing right there at the gate, but they never enter in. Wouldn't it be an awful tragedy? Some soul in this meeting, and it was your testimony that you attended a Free Presbyterian church for so many years, and yet went to hell. What a shame. To get so near to the kingdom. To sit under the preaching of the word every week, to be appealed to come and receive Christ, to be exhorted to repent of your sin, and to be concerned and even convicted, but never converted, to spend your time around the door but never ever entering in. Christ said, strive to enter in. Your soul depends on it. Your eternity depends on it. Strive to enter in. Notice also the entrance denied. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. After telling his hearers to enter in at the straight gate, he then says, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now we ask, when will that take place? On the one hand, the Lord says, strive to enter in, and then he goes on to say, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When? Next verse gives the answer. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door. That's when. There you have, first of all, the time. The time. when once the master of the house has risen up. Where's the master of the house now? He's at the Father's right hand. What's he doing? He's sitting at the Father's right hand. But here we read about the master of the house rising up. That day when Christ will rise up, that day when the Lord will come again. And when the Lord comes again, the door will be shut. The door of grace, the door of mercy, the door of opportunity. And if you're not in, you're the shut outside. And that door will never open. That door is shut forever. And you'll stand without forever. That door will be shut when the last sermon is preached. That door will be shut when the last gospel appeal in the gospel is made. That door will be shut when the last prayer is uttered for lost souls. That door will be shut when the last soul is gathered in. Oh, I pray. As men and women were praying tonight in the prayer meeting, and I have no doubt pray all the time, I pray that every soul in this meeting tonight, when that door closes, that you'll be inside. Nobody here will be left standing without. Time's coming when your door of opportunity will close. Your door of grace will close. Wonder when that'll be. Might be tonight. This might be the last time God will speak to your heart. And maybe tonight the door will close. Better make sure you're in. Tomorrow will be too late. Notice the task. Not only the time, strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut. Who's going to close the door? Who has the task of closing the door? None other than the master of the house. You know, you think that you can get saved just any time you want. You're thinking to yourself, well, there's a lot of the world I need to see. A lot of things I need to do first. I'll wait and I'll wait and then I'll get saved. But listen, the Lord may close the door in the meantime. He's the one who'll close the door, not you. You cannot extend your day of grace or extend your hour of opportunity. That's in the hands of God. My friend, you better not be fooling around. The Lord maybe has his hand already on the latchet. And every minute that passes, the door is closing. You need to get saved tonight. It's tonight. You need to strive to enter in tonight. That leads us to the tragedy. Do we not see a tragedy unfolding here? The door of mercy has been opened day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. And then the Lord says the day will come when that door will shut. When that door closes, there's no salvation. There's no mercy, there's no grace, there's no deliverance. It's over. It's over. Don't believe a word that the Jehovah Witnesses tell you that there's a second chance. They're telling you a lie. No lie is off the truth. The truth is, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's no second chance. And yet, my friend, all these years, that door of mercy has been open, ready to receive you. That door has been open. Your times of sickness. You wondered whether you would ever recover from your sickness. The door stood open then, but you never entered in. Or that time you stood at an open grave. And you watched the casket of a loved one be lowered into the earth. And the preacher preached. And you thought of the day of your death and your burial. And the door was open then. But you never entered. You never entered. And you're still without tonight. You did not enter in tonight. May Christ your Savior. While the door of mercy stands open. But it will be an even greater tragedy because of what we read in verse 26. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. But Lord, we have eaten and have drunk in thy very presence. I wonder, was the Lord referring to some of those in that multitude on the hillside that day that had been fed by the Lord with the loaves and the fishes? Wonder, was he referring to those that were there in that great vast multitude of people that witnessed this miracle working power? But they never entered in. And there they stand without, knocking, wondering in. Lord, we saw thy miracles. The answer will come back, I know you not. But Lord, we heard thee preaching and teaching in our streets. We heard thy word. The answer will come back, I know thee not. You've sat under the word, haven't you? You've heard the word of Christ preached. You've seen what the Lord has done in the lives of others, his miracle working power in saving souls. You've stood back and you've watched others enter into the kingdom. The tragedy would be then if after receiving all these privileges and enjoying the patience and the long suffering of God, if at last the door was shut and you were left outside. And nothing you would say would open that door. I tell you, it's time to get right with God. It's time to get saved. You notice there what the key is? The Lord said, I know you not. That's the key. Do you know Christ? It's only those who know Christ will be on the inside. As the little children's chorus goes, one door and only one, and yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? And the tragedy would be if you were attending a Free Presbyterian church or any church that preaches the gospel and exhorts men and women to repent and come to Christ. The tragedy would be if after hearing that message you went to hell. That would be the tragedy. Finally, there is here an eternal disappointment. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Then shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Our disappointments of life, we get over them eventually. But here's a disappointment that lost souls will never get over. It'll eat at them like a worm for eternity. Even with all their privileges and opportunities, the people the Lord here speaks about heard the final sentence. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. But Lord, we heard thee teach in our streets, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But Lord, we ate and drunk with thee, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But Lord, I sat for years in a Free Presbyterian church under the preaching of the word, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Depart. Depart, depart. The one who tonight says, come unto me, on that day will say, depart from me. You need to come now. Come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And all whoever came to Christ, he received, bless his name, every one of them. And he'll receive you if you come now. Because I don't want you to hear that sentence, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." That would be two hells for you. Having spent a lifetime hearing the Lord's word preached and the invitation given, "Come unto me, come unto me, come unto me," and then at last to hear, "Depart from me." And then the sorrow. Oh, the joy that a repentant sinner can have tonight, but look at the sorrow that is here for one who does not repent. For we read in verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." The Lord was addressing a people who looked upon Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as one of their own. And you'll see your father Abraham in heaven, but you thrust out. Let me ask you, unconverted man or woman or young person tonight, who do you have in heaven already? Who has gone before? Godly grandmother, grandfather, a loving, praying mother or dad, and their last request that they left with you was, "Son, give your heart to Christ." Now, wouldn't it be an awful tragedy if they were in heaven and you yourself thrust out? Hardly bears thinking about. I have a mother in heaven. She was saved at the 11th hour. I led her to Christ on her deathbed, and I'll see her again. Will you see those saints that have gone on before? Will you see them again? Or will you be thrust out? And there's the separation. The Lord said, "Shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And you yourselves thrust out." And as though to emphasize it, the Lord in the next verse says, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." They'll come from all over the world, and here you are at the very entrance to the kingdom. You're standing at the door. Dare you tonight, in the light of what you have heard, dare you turn away and say, "Preacher, go thy way some more convenient season on the alcohol." We have to warn you, this may be the last time you hear his call. You'll be separated forever.
man and his wife was blessed with 4 children, 3 boys and a daughter. Came to the time when the husband became seriously ill. As the days went by, he sunk lower and lower. Until the hour came when the husband and father of the 4 children realized it wasn't going to get better. He said to his wife, he says, "Bring the children in. I want to say goodbye." He embraced each one of them. Then he would say, "Good night. I'll see you in the morning." And then the girl, "Good night. I'll see you in the morning." And the other boy, "Good night. I'll see you in the morning." Then he came to the youngest. And he embraced him. He said goodbye. And the young son said, "Dad," he said, "goodnight to the others. Why did you say goodbye to me?" He says, "Well, son, your 2 brothers and your sister are saved. And I'll see them in the morning. But you're not saved. And I'm afraid, son, it's goodbye." Those words were the means of that young man receiving Christ that very night. Couldn't bear the thought of the separation. If you're not saved, can you bear the thought of separation for eternity? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For that day will come when the door will be shut. And the hour may not be too far away. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. I only know a few people in this meeting, but God knows everyone. He not only knows everyone, He knows the heart of everyone. He knows those that are His and those who are not. He knows those who are inside the door. Those are who are still standing without. Has God spoken definitely to your heart this evening? And my friend, this is the hour for you to get saved. You'll never have a better opportunity than now. There'll never be a better hour in which to get saved than this one. Will you not come to Christ tonight? Even now, you're sitting there in that pew. You say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from hell forever. I want to enter into Christ. I want to enter in now." Do you ask the Lord to save you where you're sitting right now? Would you tell us about it at the door, Dr. Dobson or myself or some of the elders? Or maybe you've come with a friend and you'd like to talk with some of us. Tell you this, we'll not embarrass you in any way. take you into the minister's room and show you from God's word how you can be saved tonight and bless God, saved forever. Will you have a word with us? Or if you've got saved, will you tell us all about it? Eternal God and gracious Father, Lord, we have been, as it were, standing at the very brink of eternity. And Lord, we wonder how many in this meeting, how many, Lord, will be in that crowd, that congregation, that multitude who will stand without, with the door shut against them. Oh, gracious God, tonight we can only pray in wrath, remember mercy. And again, Lord, in grace, draw souls to thyself. They've refused in the past, but draw them tonight, Lord, in a way that they'll not be able to resist. Save them by thy matchless grace. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship